established, I think we could all go home and just spend the rest of the day glorying in the fact that his kingdom is secure, his throne is established. Let the powers of darkness be advised. Amen. 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 Well, as Eric, contacted me the beginning of the week and wondered if I'd be willing to serve as a spare tire again this morning, I sought the Lord as to, Lord, what would you have? What would you have me to share? As Andrew already, alluded to the fact that we're in the last Sunday of 2024 and we're looking forward to 2025, seemed like the Lord was directing me toward the thought of, what is your spiritual state of mind as you approach 2025? We all know that what our state of mind is in the morning when we get up affects our day. That if we have sort of a negative, suspicious, foreboding kind of frame of mind as we enter the day, it affects the things we notice about the day and the way we react in certain situations. But what is your spiritual state of mind as you're approaching 2025? And how might it affect your experience in the year 2025? And my mind was drawn to the first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and you might want to open your Bibles here and follow along. I'll be referring back to a few of these verses as I go through the message, and I don't have those verses actually up in the overhead or the PowerPoint. But I really connected with how Paul opens up this letter to the Ephesians and how he introduces for us, I believe, an appropriate spiritual state of mind for us to have as we approach this new year. Beginning at verse 3 and reading through verse 6, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." I was reminded of a story of Billy Graham. I'll share it with you. Billy Graham was now over 90 years old and had Parkinson's disease. And in January of the year 2000, the leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggles with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leaders said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed. After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the rostrum, looked at the crowd, and said, "Thank you. I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his trouser pockets. It wasn't there. He looked in his briefcase, but couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat beside him. He still couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciably, and the conductor continued down the aisle punching tickets, and as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under the seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Having said that, Billy Graham continued, "You see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." Unfortunately, I'm afraid for some of us here this morning, we have the opposite problem. We know where we're going. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. We have the assurance of heaven. But I'm not sure that all of us truly know the reality of who we are in Christ. Paul understood who he was. He realized that he was blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that he was chosen before the foundations of the world, that he was predestined to be adopted into the family of God, and that he was accepted in the beloved. And I believe every believer this morning, every one of us that's here, that has accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we share in the spiritual identity that Paul had. But I know for myself from time to time, I'm not making use of the spiritual resources that are at my disposal. Many times I'm distracted by what's going on around me or what's going on in my agendas that I don't even think about it. I think many of us are not living out of the resources of what's rightfully ours because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You probably never heard of Hattie Green. She died in 1916 and left an estate of an estimated value of $100. This is in 1916. Hattie regularly ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it. Her son had his leg amputated because she took so long to get him adequate care because she was looking for a free clinic. Hattie died in the midst of an argument over milk. She argued that skim was best because it was the cheapest. She was wealthy, but she lived like a pauper. She never enjoyed nor benefited from the riches that were her. Another person I read about lived in poverty on the west coast of America until one day he found out that he was the only living heir of a British nobleman. What do you think he did? He went out to a clothing store and bought the best suit he could find, bought a first-class ticket to London, and returned to England in style. He believed what he had been told was true, and he began to act upon it. Which of these descriptions best describes your spiritual condition? Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Do you have any concept of what that means? You are right now, it says, who has blessed us. It's not, this isn't a prayer Paul isn't praying that he's not asking for some blessing from God to come. He says, this is a present reality. He wasn't prophetic. He wasn't talking about some future time when we're going to enjoy all the spiritual blessings. He says, he has blessed us. It's now. We have been blessed right now with every spiritual blessing. Every, not some, not most, every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings. They're so different than the temporal blessings. They're so opposite of temporal blessings. Spiritual blessings are the blessings of the inner man, the blessings of the immortal. They're the blessings that come from God because of our position in Christ Jesus. And of all the blessings we will ever receive, the spiritual blessings far outweigh all of the temporal blessings you could ever receive. These are the blessings that deal with our loneliness, with alienation, with purposelessness, with fear, with depression, with all of the kinds of things that happen on the inside, in our emotions. The spiritual blessings, these are the key to the abundant life. And the Apostle Paul says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, I'm not going to unpack all these, but I'm borrowing this from Neil Anderson's book, Victory Over the Darkness. He gives a whole list of these things, and I copied these lists, and they're out there on the little table beside where we stand after the service, so you can pick these up. And I'd really encourage you sometime in the next couple of weeks that you do carefully and prayerfully, slowly go over this list and allow it to sink in. That this is you. This is who you are. This is what you have at your disposal. This is what it means to be spiritually blessed. First of all, you're accepted. You are God's child. Just let that sink in. This is the God of the universe. The God who, by the breath of his mouth, established the heavens. Just, and there it was. He claims you as one of his children. You. Not just Abraham, not just Moses, Elijah. He claims you as one of his children. Can you let that sink in? As a disciple, you're a friend of Christ. Jesus would identify you as one of his friends. Isn't it meaningful if you happen to know somebody that's sort of important in worldly circles? If you happen to know somebody like that and he's your friend, and you go somewhere where he is recognized and he introduces you as his friend? Sort of like, Jesus views you, yes, you, as his friend. I said I'm not going to develop all these, so I better get going. You've been justified just as if you've never sinned, and you know how despicable you are. But you've been justified. You're united with the Lord. You're one with him in spirit. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body. You've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. You've been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are complete in Christ. You have direct access to the throne of grace. You're not only accepted, you're also secure. You're free from condemnation. You've been assured that God works for your good in all circumstances. You cannot be separate from the love of God. You've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You're hidden with Christ in God. God will complete the good work he started in you. You're a citizen of heaven. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You're born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. That caught my attention. Does the Bible actually say that? So I went back and read it. That's what it says. The enemy can't touch you. Oh, he can tempt you, but he can't touch you. Not without the permission of the Lord, as we saw in the book of Job. The enemy is, why are we so scared of him? Not only are you accepted and secure, you're significant. I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine, and a channel. You are a channel of his life. You've been chosen and anointed to bear fruit. You're God's temple. You're a minister of reconciliation to God. You're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You're God's workmanship. You may approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then I think the crowning one is that we are in Christ. You know, I remember when I was chaplain to prison after I'd been there for a number of years and had gained the trust of the system, I could take anybody I wanted to through the prison. I could meet them at the front door and they'd let me right back through. Security, they'd open the gates, the doors for me. I didn't have to get them approved. I didn't have to take them up to the warden first or anything like that. They trusted me because the person was with the chaplain. They could go anywhere in the prison. We're not just with Jesus. We're in Jesus. So, you know, it's not possible, but can you think how much more secure it would have been for that person if they could have somehow come inside of me and nobody would have seen them as they were going through the prison? We are in Christ, the Bible says. And because of that, because he has eternal life, we have eternal life. Because he is righteous, we have been declared righteous. Because he is the king who reigns over all, we have been established as co-heirs with him. Because he is seated at the right hand of God, we have a position in the heavenlies. Because he is the Holy One of God, we are also said to be holy. Because he is without sin, we too are blameless. That's who we are. That's what it means to be blessed with every spiritual. And I'm sure this is not a complete list of all the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with. And then in heavenly places. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. And Paul did that. Five times in Ephesians, he mentions his heavenly places. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the power of the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age that which is to come. Paul had a sense of the heavenly realm, of the spiritual realm that was happening all around him. He had a sense about it. Ephesians 2:5-6, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He saw himself, his spiritual state of mind was that he was already seated in heavenly places because he was in Christ. He had position in the heavenlies because of his relationship with Jesus. No, I don't know exactly what that means. But it's got to be huge that we already have a position in the heavenlies because of our relationship. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This stood out to me again in a new way. We're the church, and God is wanting us to show forth the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers that are all around us. That's the kind of position we have, that God wants us to be his spokesman to the realm of the wicked that is all around us, to show forth the manifold wisdom of God in the spiritual realm around us. We, the church, are called to do that. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's all around us, folks. There's a conflict going on. Paul recognized it. And then he said in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, Satan and the demons, they already know that everything on that list belongs to us. Every spiritual blessing has been delivered unto us, and the enemy kingdom is aware of it. Are we living like that? Do you know who you are? And then moving on to verse 4, it says we are chosen. And we're chosen for a couple of reasons. One, it's because we're human. We stand apart from all creation. We're the only ones that are chosen to have an eternal life. We are created in the image of God. We are created to live eternally. But we're chosen for much more than just because we happen to be a human. We are uniquely chosen. And I know these are familiar verses, but it's good to hear them again. Psalms 139:13-17, for you formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. You're created in the image of God. And each one of you, each one of us, is uniquely different. In fact, everyone on the face of the earth is uniquely different. And I think that just speaks to how vast the image of God is, how broad the image of God is. All of us are created uniquely different, and have you ever stopped to think about it, that you represent the image of God, and because you're uniquely different than anybody else on the face of the earth, you present a unique expression of what the image of God is. No one represents the image of God exactly like you do. Can you wrap your mind around that? You also have a unique unique purpose. I got ahead of myself there. Yeah, a unique purpose. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God had a plan for you before you were even in your mother's womb. You are special. God's heart for every unique individual is that they would accept his Son as their Lord, and in doing so would experience the fulfillment he intends for them, which is only found as they are faithful to the purpose for which he was created, for they were created. And I was thinking about this, I was thinking, wow, God also saw Hitler before he was in his mother's womb. And I believe he had a plan for Hitler. I believe he had a plan for bin Laden. I believe he had a plan for all the wicked people in the world. But they chose to go another direction. And then it says this all happened before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? That it before God ever did anything with planet Earth, he already had you in his mind. Not only did he have you in his mind, he prepared a kingdom for you. In Matthew 5, it says, then the king will say to those in his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You are chosen because you're human. You're chosen because you're special. And you're chosen to be holy and blameless. God desires intimacy. And because he is holy and blameless, he requires us to be holy and blameless, to have intimacy with him. And yet we all know that we can't do that in our own power. We all know that that has only happened through Christ. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness is which is from God by faith. And Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So our blamelessness is a result of us being covered by the blood of Jesus, but that does not free us from responsibility to live holy and blameless lives. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. So we have a responsibility to live holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is not to be saved, but because we are saved. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. And then verse 5 said we were predestined to be adopted, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Came across this paragraph as I was preparing this message. I'm just going to share the paragraph with you. It says, this topic of, quote, predestination has caused no end of controversy. If God has already destined us before time to be adopted as his children, then we have no choice in the matter and thus no responsibility. I'm not going to spend time talking about all the different arguments and endless debates. Instead, let me simply say that the Bible teaches that God chose us, he predestined us, and it teaches that we must believe. Both are true. Don't ask me to explain it or make it work out logically. All I can know for certain is that God chose us and we must believe. The big reason I don't want to get sidetracked into some debate about predestination and free will is because then we miss the point. God chose us and adopted us as his children, and the response on our part is to praise him. That's the point. Through Christ Jesus, we are part of God's family. That's the point. And again, it speaks of intimacy. That we're predestined to be a son, not a slave, not just a friend. We're a part of the family. We're adopted into his family. And it was interesting a number of years ago when we made our will, and of course we have adopted children, And I wanted to make sure that we didn't have to mention that this includes our adopted children. And he says, well, no, we don't have to make any special note of that. When they're adopted, they have all the legal rights as your naturally flesh-born children. They are your child in every legal sense of the word. And we have been adopted into the family of God. We have all the legal rights. We share the inheritance of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In Galatians 4, 5, and 6, it says, redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. We're one of the kids. And we can approach God the Father, the God of the universe. And we can call him Daddy. Notice it's not based on our merits. It says according to the good pleasure of his will. There's nothing we did to deserve this. As I was reading, I also came across this historical reality that I was not aware of. It says, between the years of 1854 and 1929, an estimated 200,000 orphaned, abandoned, and homeless children from New York City were placed out for adoption during what is known today as the orphan train movement. Picture 30 or 40 very young children traveling by train with two or three adults. These children varied from babies to children in their teenage years. Most of these children had no idea about what was happening to them. They may have been told they were going out west, but they really had no idea what that meant. Most of them had never been outside the city of New York. The children that were older than babies often were frightened, sometimes excited over the new views outside the train windows, and often were very confused over what would happen next. When the trains pulled into the stations, the caretakers would get the children cleaned up and ready for inspection. The children would climb down the tall train steps onto the platform and march to a meeting place. Sometimes this meeting place would be a baggage wagon or on the train platform. Sometimes it was in a local church, and sometimes a local opera house, what we would call a movie house today. Almost always, the children were up on stage of some kind. This became known as putting them up for adoption. Many times, the children were inspected like they were livestock. Muscles were felt, teeth were checked. Sometimes the children would sing or dance, trying to attract the attention of a new mother or father. It was frightening to have complete strangers looking them over and touching them. If they were fortunate, someone chose them. Papers were signed, and they went home to their new parents, while a local committee made sure that the new parents were fit to be parents. It was not much of an inspection compared to today. One of the saddest parts of this procedure was often the new parents could not take more than one child. If brothers or sisters were fortunate, they would be taken by families to the same area so they could visit. If they were not fortunate, brother or sister could get back on the train without them and go many miles further down the track. It was not uncommon for brothers and sisters to lose track of each other completely. You know, brothers and sisters, that was our lot. The Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God did not leave us orphans. He predestined us to the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus. Verse 6, it says, he has made us accepted in the beloved. I was reminded, and as to the praise of, of the glory of his grace. You know, this is all about the grace of God. Like I said earlier, and we all know this, we didn't do anything to deserve this. It's because of his grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. And our response should be from the song, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all." And we're accepted in the beloved, reminded of the voice that came from heaven when Jesus was being baptized that said, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine any scenario where the Father would reject his Son? And now we are in Christ, and that's why the Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know where you're going. Most of you here this morning know where you're going. Do you know who you are? I hope so. And I hope that will be a growing awareness to you, that you will embrace your identity, that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing, that you're chosen to be holy and blameless, that you're predestined to be adopted, that you're accepted in the beloved. And I want this to be a growing awareness of all of us here this morning. And so I'm going to pray this prayer over you. It's the one that Paul prayed for his Ephesian brothers and sisters. And this is what it is. May you hear this as a prayer for you this morning. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Amen and amen.